Continuing in our journey through Job, we ended last week in chapter 21 with the second round of dialogue between Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar and Job. Job responding to their, you know, comments. Chapter 22 begins with a third round, beginning with Eliphaz, and then Job's response, then Bildad, and then Job's response. Really, Zophar is not included in this third round of dialogue. And then we're going to look at this third round and Job's lengthy response. And then next week, pick up with Elihu, a new guy comes on the scene, a younger guy gets involved in the discourse. But this morning, beginning with chapter 22, I was going to do like a quick flyover of about 10 chapters. Just look at a verse here and there real quickly, briefly. And then come back and look a little more closely at chapter 23. In chapter 22, Eliphaz continues with really the same accusations. Job, you're wrong and you need to get right. You need to repent. In chapter 23, we see Job making one of these, you know, he's going back and forth between doubt, unbelief, and faith. And when he hits these faith spots, he comes way up high. And in verse 10, chapter 23, he says, you know, answering their accusation, he knows, God knows, the ways that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Somehow he knew he was in a test, even though he didn't know. His faith responding, I'm gonna have victory in this test. I'm gonna come forth like gold being refined in the furnace in the fire. In chapter 24, Job continues, the wicked take advantage of people, stating, you know, that they seize people's property, taking advantage of them. They force people to be homeless. You know, it seems like they get away with murder, the wicked people. We see it on television now. The recorded trials, literally people getting away with murder in our society and flaunting it. And yet Job, you know, struggles with it. Why, Lord? Why are you letting it happen? And in verse 12, chapter 24, he, you know, states the question. The dying groan in the city and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not charge them with wrong. God's not judging them. Why? But really, the operative word in that verse, you should circle it, is yet. For God will judge the wicked and the unbeliever and those who reject Jesus Christ. One day, they'll have to give an account before the great white throne judgment, the Bible tells us. And Jesus will condemn those who reject him. Yet, he does not judge him, but he will. Chapter 25, a short chapter, probably the shortest in Job. He makes some quick comments. Really, I wasn't going to say anything. In verse 6, he looks and he makes a comment that men are like maggots. You know, men are like maggots, he says. You know, how's that for a boost to your self-esteem this morning? You're just a maggot. But, you know, I was not going to say anything the night we started singing that song, I'll fly away. See, we're all awaiting his touch that we can fly away. The transformation of a maggot into a fly. In chapter 26, look in verse 7. Notice this. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. A period of time, you know, at least 2,000 years B.C. around that time, when man and culture, civilizations, the Greeks believed that the earth was actually supported and carried by Atlas. In India, they believed that the earth was strapped on the back of a tortoise. in Africa. They thought the earth was being supported by an elephant. Here's Job making one of them high scientific comments in the scripture that cannot be explained. 2000 BC, he says, hey, he suspends the earth on nothing. The earth rotating on its axis. It's not on the back of an animal or of a Hercules. God placed it there. There's a lot of science in Job. Maybe we'll look at it later. But chapter 27, Job continues to, vindicate himself. I'm innocent. In chapter 28, Job talks about how, there's mining for silver, mining for gold and iron and copper. In verse 12, chapter 28, but where can wisdom be found? You can mine for precious metals, but where can wisdom be found? Where can I find my answer is really what he's calling out for. And then in verse 28, chapter 28, verse 28, he states, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Like the proverb, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And depart from evil is understanding. Turning from sin is a life of understanding and wisdom. In chapter 30, or in 29, he remembers his happy days. He recounts back when things were going well. He had the sheep and the flocks and the family and the prosperity. And his friends looked at him, respected him. He had honor among people. And he looked back at the past and he recounts it in chapter 29. In chapter 30, he talks how things have changed in the present, and now he's in this state of humiliation. Look at verse 1, chapter 30. But now, they mock at me, men younger than me, and boys, they come up and they make fun of me, they ridicule me, whose fathers I disdain to put with the dogs of my flock. You know, derelicts, children, coming up and mocking me. Job stating how humiliated he was. And then in chapter 31, he continues to declare his innocence and really breaks it down, in categories. I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not guilty of sexual sin. I don't have lust in my heart. I'm not looking at my neighbor's wife with lust in my heart. And he's breaking down different sins. He's not guilty of sensual sins. He's not guilty of taking advantage, abusing his authority. He had servants and people under him. He didn't take advantage of them. He didn't abuse them with his power and ego. Nor those in need. When people came to him in need, he didn't turn them away. Declaring his innocence, money, it wasn't his God. He was very wealthy, the wealthiest man in the East. He didn't turn to the prosperity. He put his hope and security in money. He didn't even mistreat his enemies. The Bible tells us as he recounts and declares his innocence. Now, we're going to look at, some of the reasoning of Job's friends. We see, Job's friends were wrong. They're accusing Job of being wrong. And they had an idea and concepts formed, and they couldn't budge from their idea of Job being wrong. We're going to look at why and how. Their reasoning, over and over again, God punishes the wicked. We're going to look at that. And really, their whole theology is based upon the flood. A couple comments in the book of Job regarding the flood. Look in chapter 22, verse 16. The Great Flood. This is an old book. It wasn't too many years before that the Great Flood deluge took place. In chapter 22, verse 16, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood. You see, the wicked were punished. A divine judgment of God, the Great Flood. It formed there and shaped their theology. Hey, God's going to judge the wicked. God judges wicked. God punishes the wicked. God's punishing you, Job. Thus, therefore, you must be wicked. You must be in sin. Shaping their theology, they couldn't see outside of that, you know, tunnel. Interesting, you know, you read in literature and traditions of civilization about the great worldwide flood. You know that when you do, there's so much evidence in tradition, ancient civilization. They have these stories that that go back to their beginnings of a flood. I was talking to someone about, you know, the Chinese civilization. He said the Chinese do not have any documentation or any, you know, tradition that relates to a flood, he's telling me. So, you know, I just Googled it, you know, in the internet. Bam! All kinds of information coming up. In the classic of Haiking, one of their earliest books and a tradition, a man named Fuhi. I don't know if that's where we get the expression, there's a bunch of Fuhi. But Fuhi had, you know, six children. Him and his wife went through a flood, got on a vessel, great boat. And once the waters receded, they repopulated the earth. That's how the Chinese civilization began. They trace it back to this flood. The earliest piece of literature or writing that we have in, you know, man's possession is a Babylonian tablet called Gilgamesh or something like that. And in it, there it is. You know, in the cradle of civilization, in Babylon, this account of a flood. And you go back, you can look, Native Indians. Different names, the story, you know, is changed a little bit as far as, you know, the person's name. But there's this vessel, there's a boat, and this, you know, family that was on it, and the world destroyed, and this family repopulating the earth. And really aligning itself with the account in Genesis of Noah and the flood. It's just interesting. Well, they weren't far from that account, story, reality, shaping their theology. They accusing Job over and over again, they couldn't budge outside their theology. God judges the unrighteous. God judges and punishes the wicked. God is punishing you, their concepts, Job. Therefore, their conclusion, Job was wicked. You got to repent. You're doing something wrong, Job. They couldn't get out of that pattern. Job, also, you know, his theology frame with the same, you know, thing, event. He's frustrated. This isn't like the God that I understand. Doesn't make sense. For God punishes the wicked. He did in the flood. And he's so frustrated because he's being chastised and going through this. So he's, you know, multiplying the complications in his life and his understanding. They don't understand. He's seeking answers. Look in verse 35, chapter 31. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me. I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. Going through this, it doesn't make sense. He's frustrated with his misunderstanding. And then in chapter 23, we're going to talk about a little bit today. Job, look in verse 3. Or verse 2. Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him, fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. It would make sense. He would tell me what's going on. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Verse 8, look, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. And in verse 9, then he works on the left, and I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. Well, if I could find him, but I can't find him, is what he's saying. Let's pray. Lord, as we look to you and we continue through your word, Lord, cause us to find you and see you and hear you, reach you, that you would touch us. Lord, remove any wrong ideas, doubt, and Lord, open our eyes to your love and your presence, your power, your plan. We turn to you, Lord. We call on your name. We ask for your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Job asked the question, where can I find God? He's frustrated. He's frustrated because he's going back and forth. His three so-called friends accusing him over and over again. You're in sin, Job. You got to get right. You're being punished by God. And him knowing you didn't do anything wrong. And him saying, you know, if I could only find God, then I'd bring my case before him. He would justify me. I could ask him, what's going on here? And he would answer me. He would tell me. He'd make sense of this, is what he's saying. Then he says, you know, I look to the right, I look to the left, I look forward, I look backward. I can't find him. Where is God? I can't find him. Because he's seeking to find him. You know, we often struggle in problems or circumstances trying to find God, trying to hear God. We go through things. Where's God? You know, our prayers seem like they bounce off the ceiling. And we're not hearing from him. We don't sense his presence. We don't feel the vibrancy of his love, of his presence, of his touch. And we often, you know, where is God? I don't understand. Job was going through that as he looked around. It's interesting. You know, when things don't make sense, especially, we look to him. You know, Lord, if only I could connect with you. If only you would touch me, we usually say. Lord, you can deliver me from this. You can change my situation. Well, interesting because it's the same question that the woman at the well asked Jesus. Jesus came to the woman at the well. He stopped. He was weary with his disciples, thirsty. He sat at a well. A woman came up to him and he said, give me a drink. And the woman, you know, kind of snobbily turned up her nose. You know, why are you talking to me? And you know, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You shouldn't even be talking to me. We're enemies. Don't you know that? And he says, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink, and I would have given you living water. I would have given you eternal life. You knew who I was. Then they're going back and forth, and she said, you know, where do we worship God? Where can I find God? You know, we Samaritans, we worship him here in Samaria, up on Mount Gerizim, up in the mountains here. The Jews, they worship him in Jerusalem. Where is the right place to find him, to worship him? You know, is it at Cornerstone? Is it at the Catholic Church? Is it at New Life down the street? Is it at Calvary Chapel? Yes. Where do we find God? Where is he? Where do we worship him? Jesus said, you know, yes. The answer is yes. Salvation is of the Jews. God put the temple in Jerusalem, and that is the proper place to worship him. But, he says, there's coming a time that now is that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Where do we find him? Jesus tells us where we find him. It's not in a location. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, Bible answers. You know, the Bible tells us that God is omnipresent. That means that he's everywhere at once. And he's always been everywhere. But where do we find him when we go through problems? We're cut off from him. We can't hear him. Man, if I could just talk to him. If I could just come into his presence, Job said. Jesus said, you worship him in spirit and in truth. It's a state of mind and a heart. It's not a location. It's a position of your heart. Going through Romans 8, the Bible tells us that those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit, contrasting with those who set their minds on the things of the flesh, those that set their minds have a mind of the flesh, is death, the Bible tells us, whereas with the mind of the Spirit, there's life and peace, a position of the heart. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 that, where do we find him? Paul says, not only finding him, Romans 8 blasts us with him, the Holy Spirit. And he says, when you received him, you found him. He found you. He says, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, spirit of the world, he says in another place. You received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's where you find him, by receiving him. It's turning your mind on spiritual things, on him. Receiving his spirit discovers and finds him. Job says, if I could only find him. Job and Job's friends, they didn't have the right concepts. They understood, they didn't understand everything, nor do we. But we understand more about what was going on with Job than they did. The Bible gives us what was happening behind the scenes. They didn't understand that Satan was attacking Job. It doesn't make sense so often. We look at the book of Job, right? Struggle often with the book of Job. Because it's difficult. The Bible testifies of Job. God himself says that Job was a blameless man, an upright man, a man who shuns evil, fears God. Check out my servant, man. This is my boy. He's a good man. He's got integrity. He loves me. He's blameless. And yet this comes upon him. That's why we have Jobophobia. It's difficult. If I become really righteous, will it come upon me? But Job, they didn't understand what was going on with Job behind the scenes. Satan coming to him, he just, serves you because you bless him, because of all that you've given him, because you've enriched him. Thus, they didn't form right concepts, and their reasoning was wrong regarding Job. They didn't understand God's motive and intent behind the scene. God's plan, always good. Their reasoning got in the way, and often our reasoning gets in the way. What I understand about God, in my understanding of who God is. You see, God works a certain way in Elijah's life, in David's life, Paul's life. And in the scripture, it tells me certain patterns, as it were. So I formulate my own reasoning. God has to operate according to my reasoning, because my theology has been shaped. And so often, I'm not right in my reasoning. My understanding is, off. Not that God's ways are off, but mine is. And because my ways are off, I don't come to him. I can't find him. The Bible tells him, Jesus was telling, Nicodemus. He said, men are in the state of condemnation. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to set us free. He came to deliver us from our guilt and our shame. He came to free us from our emotional mess, to heal us in our broken lives, to nail our mess to the cross, the Bible tells us. But some men, Jesus was telling Nicodemus, they love darkness. They love their sin. They love their sin more than light. And because they don't come to the light, they're condemned. They remain in guilt and shame and condemnation. They don't come to the light. They don't know where God is. They can't find God because of sin. They dwell in darkness. That's what Jesus said. They love their darkness. They don't want to come to the light. Light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But our reasoning often gets in the way. We read this morning in 1 Corinthians in the scripture reading, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." See, my reasoning, my sensibilities, just like Job. I looked to the right, I looked to the left, you know, I look around, I can't find him. Where is he? I can't see him. I can't hear him. He's not talking to me. See, I'm stuck in my reasoning, stuck in my understanding. But Paul goes on to tell us that, but the Spirit reveals to us the things of God. He opens up our understanding. The Spirit opens up our understanding to realize that God is with us, that God is here, that he hears us. The Spirit opens up our ears that we can hear him. All based upon the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Corinthians. The Spirit reveals the things to us, the things of God. Well, God's trying to tell us where he is, what his plan is. Paul says that we might freely know the things that have been given to us by him. He wants us to know. He don't want us to be confused and know that don't make sense. He wants us to come to him to make sense of it through his Spirit, by his Spirit. My reasoning so often gets in the way, my understanding of God. God has to operate according to my understanding of who God is. And that's not true, nor was it true in Job's friend's case. They had a theology shaped upon the flood. You're not fitting the formula. God judges the unrighteous. God's judging you. The conclusion is, you must be unrighteous. You know, I have my ideas and my understanding and my ways, my viewpoint of God. My viewpoint of God isn't always correct or right. Thus, I formulate false conclusions about God. Why I can't find him. You know, what his plan is for my life. Bridging, you know, or barricading or impeding my faith or my prayer life with him. False concepts, my ideas, my expectations, my ways. It's kind of like a computer. You know, if you take a computer and you Google, it's here where you can search, you know, where is Jesus today? You can Google anything. But the only answer you're going to get out of that computer is what's been programmed into that computer. The processor can only tell you what's been programmed into it. Same with us. We're limited in our understanding of who God is, where God is, and his plan for my life. I can't harness him. He gives me his Spirit that I might follow him, that I might submit to him, but I can't rule over him. I can't. He has to rule over me. Finding him, seeking him. So the Bible tells us that we find him through receiving him. Spurgeon tells us in verse 3, it says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Speaking of Job's desire and longing. Oh, if I could only find him. He had that desire to find him. Oh, if I could just connect with him today. Oh, if I could just come in his presence. Hear him again. Oh, that you'd open my eyes. That desire, how important it is. Remember the story when Jesus and his disciples were going through somewhere and there was a guy yelling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd's trying to brush him aside and he yelled just the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." His disciples said, "Hey, keep it down. Don't bother the master." "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The intensity of his desire. Connecting, Jesus touched him, healed him, blessed him. He found him. Oh, if I could just find him. Having the desire to find him is pertinent to finding him. Now, The Bible tells us, you know, that we know the way now. It's not a question. You know, Job says, I don't know where to find him. And yet, time has elapsed since the time of Job, 2000 B.C. Now it's 2000 A.D. Since Jesus has come to the world, God became man, stooping down, condescending in man, speaking to us. Now we know where to find him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know where to go. We know how to get there. It's through Jesus. We come before Jesus. We come to Jesus with desire to connect. I like that verse in Jeremiah where God says, when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, finding him. It takes heart, desire. You know, God doesn't, I think God withholds himself from me. If I withhold myself from him, if I got like a double heart, I don't get him. I don't get all of him. He's testing me. He's testing us and our faithfulness toward him. If you have a wholehearted faith toward him and a desire for him, you got him. In great measure, you got him. What keeps us from him is our own reasoning, our own ideas, our own false concepts, our own ambitions. Interesting, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, here Job's trying to find him. He's looking for him. Where can I find him? But the truth is, he's looking for us. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, you know, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That means to find, to heal that which was broken. See, we're all ripe candidates. I am. I'm a ripe candidate. I fit that description. I need him. And Jesus came. He's looking for that candidate. Look in 2 Chronicles. I'll turn back at one more scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I like the scripture. In the beginning, in the book of Job, the Bible says that the angels came before God, and God, you know, caused them to give an account to him. What have you been doing? And Satan was among them, the Bible says. And Satan said, I've been going to and fro across the earth. Have you considered my servant Job? You know, Satan scoping out the military study, that's the word for considered. He was looking, plotting, scheming. But he was going to and fro across the earth. Look at verse 9, chapter 16. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore, from now on you shall have wars. But God's going to and fro, his eyes looking for a heart to that's loyal to him. If he's not moving, it's not his fault. You know, we have, we know where to find him now. We can go to Jesus. We can bow and pray. You ever hear that expression, you know, well, kind of eloquent, you know, you got a ring to it. Saying, well, I was, you know, talking to the minister today, and he said, do you want to, you know, accept Christ? And then we both got on our knees, and I gave him my hand and my heart to Christ. You ever hear that expression? I gave my heart to Christ. You know, and in that, we find him. That's where we continue to find him. It's in the continual submission. It's where he is. It's in that simplicity that he can rule, that he would reign, that I would do his way, his purpose, you know, the way he desires it, that I submit myself to him. That's where I find him. It's yielding to him. He's huge in that place. You let go and give yourself to Him. You find Him. Let's stand. Where to find God? Job asks. He's here today. And we find Him in a position of our heart. Jesus said, in spirit and in truth, to give Him our heart. This is where we find Him. And Lord, we turn to You this morning. We ask, Lord, that You would have Your way. Lord, cleanse me from, forgive me for my doubt and all my distorted concepts about You that I formulated based upon my theology. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me. Free me. That You would touch me. I would see You. I would hear You. I'd be led by You. Led by Your eye. By Your Spirit. The Spirit reveals these things to us. To our heart. According to Your plan, Lord. Good plan. And Lord, we turn to You this morning. If there's anyone here that hasn't received You or Your Spirit, Lord, give them the heart and desire to turn to You, to give their heart, bend their knee before You, that they might know You and hear You and find You. Lord, that You could provide answers, understanding, make sense of all this. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You've given us sound instruction, Lord, to not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge You, and You will direct our paths. And Lord, we praise You and we thank You for Your truth, Your word, Your Spirit, Your presence, Your love, our salvation. And Lord, we ask that You intervene, pour out Your Spirit. Renew us, Lord. Cause us to fly according to Your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord be with you, cover you with His hand, His Spirit. You might know and receive His Spirit. The Bible tells us that He reveals all things to us through His Spirit, the deep things, the mysteries of God, that we might sense His presence, His plan, submit to His purpose, yield ourselves afresh to Him, surrender to Him, to follow Him, that we might know His love. In Jesus' name, amen.